We're going to continue and I'll do the scripture reading. Our scripture reading for the text in which we are to embark on is found in John chapter 20. The message will be on John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. Let me read to you God's Word. Beloved, now hear God's inerrant Word, as this is the way God speaks to us through His Word. John chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their own homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She said, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary!' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that she and he had said these things to her." You may be seated. Beloved, there are times in our lives in which we could have a genuine faith in Christ. But some things happen in our lives that sometimes it is hard to see or to understand God. And sometimes we may be young or we may be old, and we have maybe never come to that sense of time in our own lives, in the season in our own life. And it is incomprehensible to think that there may be a time where we may be so overcome with tears that we might not even recognize or understand our God. But it happens. It happens. And we'll see it in the historical account of Mary. Now, as we look at this account, we begin to understand that God has a relationship with Mary, and Mary has a relationship with God. Well, let's look at this historical account and remember that Peter and John, they ran to the tomb and they most likely left Mary in the dust. John saw and believed. I believe the Gospel of Luke 24:12 says Peter went away marveling. He was astonished of what happened. The disciples go back to their place of residence, back in Jerusalem. Mary, apparently the text doesn't say that they encountered Mary and set her straight, but Mary is still overcome with sorrow and grief because she and the other ladies came to the tomb and they saw that the tomb was empty, and apparently she went and fled to the disciples and said, "Hey, someone took Jesus," my paraphrase. But she's overcome. She has real sorrow. Apparently, she's still looking for Jesus' dead body. And we know as we see Scripture and we understand the truth that she should have been looking for a live person. But in that moment, she doesn't still fully understand the fullness of the promise of the resurrection. And we have to give Mary give her some slack. She just witnessed the brutal murder of Jesus. Jesus was a bloody mess. It was not a pretty sight to see. Joseph and Nicodemus, they stepped out and they stood for Jesus Christ. They prepared His body before the Sabbath, but they couldn't do justice. So the ladies came to finish up anointing His body. But they came and they loved Him. And it is real sorrow that she has. I want you to notice, I believe, because when she says, "They have taken my Lord," I believe that Mary did have faith. I believe that Mary truly loved the Lord. And she is broken and weeping. And the text says, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, notice the weeping and wept is said twice to emphasize this is a huge thing to Mary. And she sees it. And again, there are times in our lives in which grief can overtake us. And if we do not have our biblical theology deeply planted in our hearts long before the trial, we may fail to see and understand the Lord. Just like Mary. You know, beloved, the good news is that we know that no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful and not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He's able to provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the only reason why I bring this up, because sometimes in our grief and sorrow that we can't look beyond ourselves and we think that our situation is the greatest situation on the earth and there's none like it who understands me. Yes. And then you get humbled by saying what you're going through is common. The people of God throughout the world have gone through this. And God has not lost one. But that doesn't take away for the reality that there are times in your lives in which you must have that theology in your heart now. Or you may just be like Mary, because Mary doesn't even recognize Jesus standing in her midst. You know, beloved, I've shared with you more than once, more than twice, more than three times the story when I went to Bible college and it was from a professor that really was a bad teacher. But he did teach something that it implanted in my heart to this day that some other teachers have never reached. Remember when I shared to you that there was this large family going down the river in South America? The boat capsized and how these two missionaries, this mom and this dad, saw their children drown before their eyes. And I remember that professor, he had this drawing and it's always like this. And I remember he would always say, "Class!" And I'm not exaggerating, he really did go, "Class! If you don't have your theology in your heart now, before that crisis comes, it will be too late. Because in a moment of crisis, your anchor won't hold. Those missionaries kept on serving the Lord. That must have been hard. You see, there are times in our lives in which things will overtake us, and we must see the truth prior to that. I get that. In my life, I get that I went to Bible college. In my life, I've had seminary training. In my life, I have this in-depth exegesis and understanding of doctrine, but it wasn't until God broke my legs that in many aspects, the theology became a living reality. I understood that He was the Good Shepherd. Because I remember when my daughter was diagnosed with a disease that is incurable, and in fact, we still may have to deal with the outfits of that effect because Danon disease did not stop. But I remember just crying like a baby. And I could not stop the tears. I remember the grief and the sorrow of my child and knowing that she had this incurable disease and that her life may be required of her. It just tore me apart. But since that theology was deep in my heart, I realized that God sovereignly broke my legs on purpose so that I could be carried by Him. So that I would look up and see Him. You know, as we go around and we think about what has happened and how if we don't see it right, the tears and the sorrows of others, and sometimes it's hard for us to sympathize or empathize because a lot of times what do? We view reality in my lens and how I view reality, but we don't think about how somebody else views those situations. We have people in the nursing home, some are blinded by tears. They have lost their friends because of COVID-19. When Don called me and says her roommate has passed away, our blessed Donna Curry, Donna Dewan, and a man named Mike and Mr. Long, we sometimes it's hard for us to fathom because that's how we are and that's just the way it is. And sometimes it's hard to fathom what's happening around the nation. Why? Because we're not living it. But that doesn't negate the fact that there are all these battles and these times in our lives in which tears may overcome us. I think of my good friend and blessed friend, another pastor that his family is dealing with the very same thing, but his family are dealing probably with the death of their father. And it is so hard sometimes to look at these situations. It is so hard sometimes to fathom these situations of how people respond because when there is true love, when there is a true relationship, and that relationship is close and you're intimate. And when I was struggling with my daughter, it is because as a father, I was broken. Tears can blind us to the reality of who God is. And that's why we must understand Jesus Christ. That's why we must comprehend sound doctrine. This is why we must have our theology in our hearts now. Because it is so much harder to do it when the tears start flowing. I praise the Lord that He has done that in my life. Because just like John Patton, when he lost his family, he would have gone crazy except for Christ. Well, here we are. Mary's sorrow is real and it is tense. And when we reconcile it with all the other Gospels and the accounts, you know, John MacArthur and others put forth just the most simple explanation of you to reconcile in the other accounts. And MacArthur says, thus Mary, running to find Peter and John, was not present at the tomb when the angels appeared to the others and announced Christ's resurrection. Then she returned alone to the tomb, saw the angel, and had met the risen Lord. You know, beloved, when those times happen in our lives, I want you to understand that we have a great God. And I want you to contemplate something that is different. God treats His people differently than He treats the lost and unsaved. You see, there is no covenant relationship with the lost. It is the new covenant that was made with His people. And He sought out to redeem a people. And God treats people differently. For example, when we sin, when believers sin, the Scripture says He chastises like a father chastens his own son. There is a relationship there. Yes, there is consequences for our sin. Yes, He will deal with our sins because He is a holy God and He will not allow His child to go knee deep in sin unchecked. You be holy for I am holy, and He means it. We get chastisement with the goal of restoration. The lost have judgment against their sins, and their sins draw condemnation, damnation, eternal judgment. He deals with the sins of people differently compared to if you know Him as Lord and Savior. And it's the same thing of going through the time of sorrow and crisis. Because there are times in which we may lose our senses. There are times in which we may lose our way. But God never loses us. He never leaves us. And He will never abandon us. I want you to remember something here. To see the fuller picture. In Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4, we need to understand that there are guards present. And that the guards saw the angels. Let's look at the difference how the angels interact with the guards and how they interacted with the women. Matthew 28, verses 2 and 4. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothing was white as snow. And for the fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. What happened? They became like dead men. They had so much fear, and that fear was so great. They were so scared. It wasn't like you hiding around the corner and saying, boo, scaring your child, which is fun. But they were never scared to the point where they just fainted in pure terror. These men fainted out of terror. It was so intense. But notice what God does not do. Remember that the angels are God's messengers working and serving on behalf of God. And God chose not to have the angels give the soldiers any kind of encouragement. He leaves them alone. The angels then will appear to the ladies and in our text emphasize Mary. We have a different type of relationship. And even though there are times in which we may lose our way, we may be overcome with the trial and the situation, God breaks our legs so that we will see Him. So that we know He is there. But He's under no obligation to do that to the lost. He's under no obligation to hear the lost prayers. And if He does, it's just common grace. But with His people, He hears their cries. And He comes to them. But not the soldiers. Notice what John Calvin said. He said, "The soldiers who were accustomed to torments were terrified and were so completely overwhelmed by alarm that they fell like men who were almost dead. But no power was exerted to raise them from that condition. A similar terror seized a woman, but their minds, which had nearly given way, were restored by the consolation which immediately followed, so as to begin at least to entertain some better hope. And certainly, it is proper that the majesty of God should strike both terror and fear indiscriminately into the godly as well as the reprobate, that all flesh may be silent before His face. But when the Lord has humbled and subdued His elect, He immediately mitigates their dread, that they may not sink under oppressive influence. And not only so, by the sweetness of His grace, He heals the wound which He had inflicted." God deals with His people differently than the lost. He's reaching out to His people. He's reaching out to those that are in sorrow and those that are hurting, and He's not going to lose one. Matthew says what is the response of the soldiers? They flee and tell the Jewish leaders. What will happen to the women? They will fall at the feet of their master and worship Him. The angels reach out to Mary. Our text says in verse 12 and 13, "And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at His head and one at His feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him.'" And these angels were in white. Remember, it is symbolizing that they were sent from heaven, from the God of heaven. They are God's messengers. An angel are reflecting the one who sent them. They're wearing white to reflect their God, who is in heaven, who is pure and holy. And this pure and holy messenger comes to Mary. "Why are you weeping?" You know, there are times in our lives in which we must understand that the relationship with God is only because God has kept it. And the reason why we believe in the perseverance of the saints is because God preserves us. God keeps us. And there are times in our lives in which we lose sight of the reality of who God is. And I praise God and I thank God that this is a gentle rebuke. "Woman, why are you weeping?" The angel is used sovereignly by the Lord to prepare that soil for that which is to come, the encounter with Jesus. The angel is trying not to degrade the woman. The term "woman" was a common phrase used in this day. And it was even noticed as a sense of endearment. not looking down upon her. Mary replies, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." She sees. And in this, John stresses the present tense to show that this is an ongoing reality that is happening to this woman. Leon Morris says, "The two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus has lain, one at the head, the other at the feet. The angels do not play a major part in their one function is to ask Mary, why is she crying? After which we hear no more of them. For woman, as a form of address, it is obvious that in this context there can be nothing harsh about the term. Mary's reply is much like her words to the disciples. Though she now uses the singular, I do not know. No other woman is associated with her at this moment. The question concerns her personal grief, and her answer relates to this only. The depth of her grief is perhaps due to the emphasis that the Jews of the day placed on a correct and seemingly burial. They regarded it with abhorrence and any disrespect paid to her corpse. Uncertainty as to what had happened to Jesus' body was worrying, and Mary was distressing. And it was distressing her deeply. But what I want you to notice is this. Mary's relationship with Christ is real. Mary's relationship with the Lord is real. She has a real relationship with Christ. She has a real love with Christ. And as I saw this, I had to ask myself and pull away from the text for a moment and ask myself this. Do I cry for my Lord? Would that be me? I'm serious. I ask myself, would I be so distraught because my relationship with Jesus Christ is so strong, so real, that love is so real for Him that I would have been so distraught myself? Am I distraught when I miss my time of prayer with Him? Am I distraught when I miss my reading with Him? Do I long for Him and have a close and intimate relationship with Him than I have with my own wife? It's real. When I look at Mary, I do not see failure. I see conviction in my heart. It isn't failure that she fails to see Jesus. It is a conviction in my heart that she's weeping for Him. That she's concerned for Him. Can I say something? You know why a lot of people don't get out of the funk when the crisis happens in their life? Because a lot of times they may have just formality. Just formality. Going through the family devos, going from the worship service, praying when I should be praying, reading all the right catechisms, of asserting all the right doctrines, and we have all the right doctrinal truths. The catechisms are deep in our hearts, and I'm not undermining catechisms at all. Don't get me wrong. This is why we say them. What I'm asking is, just like what He told Simon Peter, do you love me? Are you broken for me? You see, a lot of times people don't get out of their funk is because, one is, they never really had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they become just like the world in the time of crisis. What is the world? Everybody's going to heaven and God loves everybody. She is broken. How about you? Are you weeping at the feet of Jesus? Are you broken when you sin? I had to ask myself that question because even now, you know, when I sinned against Him, am I broken because of that relationship with Him? Not the fact that sin is heinous. Sin is heinous and it is against the law. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is it like Hosea, spiritual adultery? And so I view Mary differently than many. I don't view her as having a crisis of faith. I view her as her faith is getting rocked. But her love for her Savior is real. Jesus is standing in front of her and she did not recognize Him. You know, I wonder in glory that she's at the Savior's feet chuckling. You remember when I thought you were the gardener? I know I'd be chuckling, smiling, rejoicing. Obviously, that's just pure speculation. But the reality is she did see Him as a gardener. This tomb was placed in a large, spacious garden. And it is so big that there was a gardener on staff there attending to the place. And apparently she still was broken and maybe she thought the gardener took him. Maybe she didn't know what happened to him or the gardener knew who took him. And you know, in that moment when you overcome with emotion, you're not even thinking logically because, you know, how is that woman going to get that body back? Even if he says, okay, here it is. But all she knows is I want Jesus back. He needs to be shown that respect and that honor that He deserves. He is my Lord. Probably her tears and sorrows failed and blinded her to the fact that Jesus is right in front of her. Remember her faith, her relationship with Christ. It is real. Jesus knows her and reaches out to her. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to Him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Mary! Christ knows His sheep and died to secure their salvation. His sheep know the shepherd who is their Lord and Savior. Truly, truly, I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that a man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, and where he has brought them all, where he has bought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him. And they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. There is a relationship with God. This is the reality of that new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Why do the sheep hear the voice? Because God has written the law upon their hearts. And from the least of them, they know God. And they follow him. And they follow him. Jeremiah 31, 33, "For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer each of them shall teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." John 10 never mentions the word of the new covenant. But the reality of the new covenant is all over John chapter 10. He died for them. And they know him. And he knows them. Mary hears the voice of her master, and she responds, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You know, her faith may not be exhibited in the greatest depth of understanding, but it is real. It is real. As D.A. Carson says, "Anguish and despair are instantly swallowed up by astonishment and delight." Mary addresses him as she always has, "Rabboni," an Aramaic word, which John translates for his Greek-speaking readers. It may not be the highest Christological confession. But at this point, Mary's enthralled by the restored relationship, not by contemplating its theological implications. It is the voice from the one who perfectly loves her to the end. Remember on the night before Jesus died, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own." Having loved perfectly. Having loved perfectly to the end. There could never be any greater example of love. There could never be any other love that could to complement Jesus' love to make it better. Jesus' love is so great, so vast, so strong that it is the pinnacle of love. Nothing can be added to it. He loved her perfectly to the end. She's clinging to him. She's clinging to him. I get that. When you love somebody and you haven't seen them and you want to be with them. Remember I shared with you the example of clinging and a little foster boy that we had and they went through the mill and he was placed in another home and remember I told you when he saw Joan. Joan was the love of his life. And the hardest thing for Joan was to see is that little boy, all he did is when he saw he clinged to her leg and would not let go. Why? Because I miss you and I don't want you to ever leave me again. Again. Do I have that type of love and relationship with Jesus Christ? Does it bother me when I miss my times with Him? Am I torn and I distraught? Am I distraught if my wife never spoke to me? I'd be beside myself, going through the roof, going to all sorts of places. And I ask myself, is my relationship with my Lord so intimate, so much based upon love, that I would cling to him. Would a 50-year-old man, plus, I have to use that plus now, be holding on to the leg of Jesus? That's love. That's love. In Matthew 28:9, it says, "Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings,' and they came, took and hold his feet and worshipped him." That's probably what is happening with Mary. She's worshiping her Lord, but also not wanting to let go of her Lord. Overcome with such happiness, overcome with such glee, overcome with such jubilance that here it is, the one, he's here in my midst, and I never want him to go. Now, also the clinging to him, again, is probably not only that worship, but again, as I said, of never wanting to let him go. Now, the next phrase in our text here in John chapter 20 is actually very disputed. And how do we translate this phrase when he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now the ESV and the NIV basically translate that as, "Do not cling to me." Like, I don't want you to do this act. Now, and others will say it in a different way. And in fact, I believe that the way it should be is because of understanding that present tense. But this, the way they translate is grammatically correct in translating it in that manner. But it's also grammatically correct to translate it as, "Stop clinging to me." Meaning he's not saying, "I don't want you to stop something. I want you to stop doing what you're doing right now. Stop clinging to me." And it should not be that you should not start clinging to me, but rather stop what you're presently doing. Stop clinging to me. Now the question is, why would he say that? Why would he say, don't touch me? Don't cling to me. Stop it. Then he goes on to say, "For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am sending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You know, beloved, we'll pick this up next week, but basically what he's understanding and what we need to understand, rather, is that the death, resurrection, and ascension are necessary in the program of God. He must ascend. Now, it's very easy to translate, to understand. It's basically, it's not this theological dispute, stop clinging to me, and it isn't a saying of that, "I don't love you, get away from me." It isn't like, you know, if you don't not want to be touchy-feely. It wasn't that Jesus is not is saying, I'm not a touchy-feely person, get away from me. That's not the case. But rather what it is that he's reminding her, in indirectly saying, believe in me and also believe in God. Remember in John chapter 14? "I go to prepare a place for you." Remember he said that on the night before? And he's coming again, but he must ascend first to come again. You know, we'll explain it in full detail next week, but this is enough to suffice. Sometimes God wipes away your tears, reveals Himself to you, so that you may go on serving Him. Because remember what we said always when the things, God has a plan. And His plan is never centered on you. But it includes you. It's not all about you. But it will be for your good and His glory. Mary, you got to stop clinging to me. The plan is that eventually I got to go back to the Father. And the plan for you is to go and tell others and remind them. You know, beloved, I am so humbled. Because you see that new covenant language right there. My Father, your Father. My God, your God. Now, Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, and we do not become little gods. That's heresy. There's only one God. But what He is amplifying is that God has such an intimate relationship with us, and we with Him. That's why He meets Mary. That's why He seeks out Mary. That's our God. Does not leave us hanging. Does not leave us in our despair. Does not leave us in our tears. He comes to us. And there will be moments in your life, read this, install it in your minds, because some of you may not fully comprehend sorrow that will come. And there are sorrows that you may have never even imagined. And praise God for the new covenant. And the reality of our relationship with Him, just as in our salvation, so as it in our sanctification and in our sorrow, God comes to us. Glory to God. Glory to God. But He comes to us to establish us. Because we have work to do for His kingdom. And we're not home yet. But we're going home. You know, beloved, one of the aspects I want us to go home is to really ask ourselves, am I like Mary? Is my relationship with God that real? Because the reality is, if you know, truly know, and if you truly are born again, that reality of that relationship is real with God. And He will cultivate it with you. And not let you go. The question is, do I know Him? You know, beloved, I hope we're not just into dead Orthodox faith. But it's a living reality. And even in the church here at the Siouxland Community Bible Church, it may be that we have come to grips with the reality that I am desperately wicked, separated from sin. I don't have this type of relationship with God because I don't have a relationship with Him. And God gives us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, and all we have to do is come empty-handed as beggars. And He changes our hearts as He did Lydia. to receive the free gift of salvation of the one who died on that cross and all kinds of sinners' places and rose again. And we realize the true of doctrinal truth, a particular redemption. It isn't that He knew some unnamed humanity. He knew you. And just like in salvation, in the time of desperate need, God comes to us and wakes us up out of our distress and sorrow. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and privilege it is to come and to worship You. And Lord, there is so much more. Just as we've been going through the Gospel of John, this is normal for us. There's so much here. But Lord, I pray that it doesn't become just head knowledge. I pray that it doesn't become empty orthodoxy. The reason why this doctrine is so true, the reason why we must know these doctrinal truths is not to know the doctrine, but to know the God behind the doctrine. To know the road that leads to our Lord. I believe, Lord, as You put in Spurgeon's mind, that as all roads lead to Rome, all doctrines, all paths lead to Christ. That is my rude paraphrase. Oh God, our God, we long for You, and Lord, I pray that we are deeply overwhelmed with the heart attitude of Mary, as it struck a chord in my heart. I need to love You more. I need to grow with You deeper. I need to guard that relationship. I need to cultivate that relationship. And God, we thank You. I thank You. We thank You that You cultivate it with us. We persevere because You preserve us. And we see how You met her. We understand how You meet us. Through Your word. Bless this time, O God. We thank You for the privilege of worship. We thank You for the truths of the new covenant. And may tomorrow, today, we love You more and serve You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.